Thank all of you for being here today as we gather to worship God, to fellowship with one another, and to grow closer to one another and to Him. Our theme for this year is I Confess. And confession in the Bible is spoken of in a number of different ways, whether we are talking about confessing sacred beliefs that we share with one another, whether we're talking about confessing sin, whether we're talking about confessing Christ right before baptism. But the word confession is used a good number of times in the Bible, and it is a major point of the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John has a fantastic pattern for identifying the truth behind who Jesus really is. And one of the ways that the Gospel of John will do that is there will be a person or a witness who will meet Jesus and have an interaction with Him. They'll see Him and experience Him, and then they'll say something about it. And that thing that they say is the confession. That is when they will confess some truth about Jesus. And as you go through the Gospel of John, you should be paying attention to these confessions that are made about Him. Confessions like, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," which was just read for us. Or, I have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." That's also from John the Baptist. Or Nathanael, who says, "You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Or Nicodemus, who says, "Teacher, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him." Or the Samaritan woman who says, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet," and then later says, "I know that Messiah is coming." And she eventually goes and she tells the Samaritans. She says, "Come, see a man who has told me all the things about my life." And then they go and they say, "It's no longer because of what you told us, but we have heard for ourselves, this is indeed the Savior of the world." Peter in John chapter 6 says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." And it's like you just go chapter by chapter and you see these profound declarations of truth about Jesus. And they build up to Thomas right at the very end of the gospel, who, meeting the resurrected Lord, says, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus says, "Because you have seen, have you believed? Blessed is the one who believes without having seen." And that is profound for a number of reasons. We're going to talk a lot about sight this morning, which, by the way, was an appropriate thing to say for the Lord's Supper. It was a good intro to the lesson, being thankful for eye doctors and for sight. But then John ends with this idea that blessing is for the one who believes without having seen. Because the reality is, at the time the Gospel of John was written, there probably weren't many people who had seen the resurrected Lord Jesus still alive. And certainly in the location that it was written, there probably weren't any. And certainly us reading the Gospel of John today, we're reading the testimony that was confessed by these many great witnesses without actually seeing him and seeing it for ourselves. And so John wants us to know at the end of the gospel that there is blessing for those who believe based on the testimony rather than those who believe solely because they've seen it. Remember, Thomas had everyone, like all of the other disciples, all of the 11 who are the 10 left, who he had been with, were telling him, "He is raised from the dead." All right, that's the message they're going to go proclaim to the world, that they're going to expect the world to believe. And Thomas would not believe it. He rejected the testimony of all of them until he saw it himself. Well, if I did that, then I'd never believe. If you did that, you'd never believe. Blessing comes to the one who can believe based on the testimony of those who are actually there with Jesus. And that's why John will record testimony after testimony after testimony after testimony to build up our understanding of who Jesus is and call us to put our belief and our faith in him. And the first witness that John uses to do this, the one who right at the beginning of the gospel is introduced as a witness sent by God, is John the Baptist. This is John chapter 1 and verse 6. It says, "There came a man from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light. And at this point, the light is a reference to Jesus. Jesus has already been introduced to us as the light of man, the light that shines in the darkness. And Jesus will eventually say, I am the light of the world. There's this idea in John that the world is in darkness, or the world is blind. And Jesus comes as a light to shine in the darkness, and Jesus comes as the one who brings sight to the blind. As a matter of fact, when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, it is in the context of him about to give sight to a man who was born blind. And so throughout John, sight and light and darkness and blindness, they all are kind of connected to each other. Similarly, night and day are in that same theme of Jesus bringing light or day or sight to a world that's desperately in need of it. So when John the Baptist comes testifying about the light, he does so, this is chapter 1 and verse 7, so that all might believe through him. All right, so John is trying to bring about faith and belief in the light of the world through the testimony that he offers. It says in verse 8, he, John, was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was a true light which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. And that's a reference to Jesus, and that is what John is going to be doing. So as the Gospel of John continues in this first chapter, we see how John the Baptist does this. The passage that was just read for us a moment ago in chapter 1 and verse 29 says, the next day he, that's John, saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, keep that phrase in your mind, behold the Lamb of God, because it's about to pop up again. When you get down to verse 35 and 36, it says, again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, behold the Lamb of God. So he says it twice, and I think that's important. I think these are actually kind of bookend passages, and what happens right in the middle is really important for understanding what John is saying here. What happens right in the middle is the baptism of Jesus, where, interestingly, oddly, we are told John didn't recognize him. So when Jesus comes to be baptized, we're told that John doesn't recognize him. Well, that didn't last for too long. He eventually does recognize him, but that's actually also a really important theme throughout the Gospel of John. So many people that you would expect to recognize Jesus are right there with him, and they don't seem to recognize who he is. And then it dawns upon them. They go from not really being able to see to being able to truly see who he is. At the very end of the Gospel, this is another one of those climactic moments, Mary Magdalene. At the empty tomb, she's weeping and she's crying because she thinks someone has taken the body of Jesus. And he appears before her and asks her why she's weeping. And she just thinks, oh, I guess the gardener's here, because they're in a garden in this tomb. And she expects it to be the gardener, and she says, they've taken my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him. And he says, Mary. And then she sees, and she runs, and she grabs a hold of him. But as you go through, you see, like, there's this moment in these stories where people go from not really seeing Jesus to truly seeing Jesus. And that's actually the invitation at the beginning of the Gospel of John. When you look at John chapter 1 in verse 39, after John says, behold, the Lamb of God, these two disciples, they start following Jesus. And then as they're following him, he says to them, what do you seek? And they said, Rabbi, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and see. Come and see. A little bit later in chapter 1, Nathanael meets Jesus. And Nathanael hasn't met Jesus yet. Philip has met Jesus and has told Nathanael, you need to come meet Jesus. And he says he's from Nazareth. And Nathanael, suspiciously, chapter 1 and verse 46, said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. The woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, before she went to go tell the Samaritans, she says she entered the city. This is chapter 4 and verse 29. Come, see a man who told me all the things I have ever done. This is not the Christ, is it? You notice this repetition of the idea, come and see, come and see, come and see. Well, that's because there's this moment when people who are so often distracted finally focus their eyes and their hearts and their lives on Jesus, and they're able to see something that is truly there that could be missed otherwise. They're able to see perhaps what has been there all along. And that's why it's John who is this first in this this foundational witness upon which all the others are built in the Gospel of John. John the Baptist is there, and when he sees Jesus coming, when he sees him, this is notice verse 29 of chapter 1. The next day he saw Jesus, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." So that word "behold," I think, is a really important one. I think it's a really important reminder for every one of us. In verse 29 and in verse 36, he says, "Behold," or "look," or "see the Lamb of God." We live in a world with a lot of rotten stuff. We live in a world where there is an awful lot of sin. We live in a world where there is an awful lot of heartache. We live in a world where death impacts everybody. We live in a world where there are distractions. We live in a world of jealousy. We live in a world of pride. And it is so easy, if we're not careful, to fix our gaze on every one of those other things. To fix our gaze on the nightly news, to where the only thing we start seeing in this world is the hardships and the pain and the wars and the death. Or to fix our eyes on pride. Fix our eyes on lust, and everything we seek is pleasure, or everything we seek is advancement. And we could actually miss what this life is really all about. And I think it's no coincidence that so much is said about seeing in the Gospel of John. And this first witness, when he sees Jesus, he tells the others around him to stop what you're looking at, to turn your heads and behold something that is making its way towards you. I think that is a powerful reminder that we should perhaps start every day with, is behold, there is truth in this world. Behold, there is true light that is coming into this world. Behold, that God has made himself manifest in the world that we live in, and we should not get so distracted with other things, but we should recognize that even in, with, and through the hardships of this world, there is a hope that we can find, there is a direction that we can turn, and there is a place that we can look. Jesus in John chapter 3, the most famous passage probably in all of the Bible, where he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life." That passage comes right after a discussion of this odd wilderness experience that the children of Israel had, where they were getting bitten by venomous snakes. And then this bronze serpent was fashioned and was put on a pole, and it was lifted up so that everyone, while being bitten, could survive if they would but look to the bronze serpent. And we're told that just as that bronze serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so the Son of Man will be lifted up, which is a reference to the cross. We have a place where we can look while we are bitten by the venomous serpents of this life. We have a place that we can look and where we can behold, and a place where we can find hope even through the sin and the darkness of this world. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's also, I think, quite relevant that John, he doesn't just say, "Behold Jesus." He uses that description, "the Lamb of God." That is, again, something that's going to be pointing us right toward the cross. It's going to point backwards to the Exodus experience, to the wilderness experience. It points backwards to the children of Israel under Egyptian slavery and bondage. As the promise of death is sweeping over the land, they're given a way of escape through the blood of a lamb that they can put on their doorpost, and it would save the lives of those in their family. It would save the lives of the firstborn. And that is what Passover means. Their houses are passed over. Well, when you read the Gospel of John, Jesus is presented at the very first testimony as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But then John begins to tell the story of Jesus, and it is told by the feast days as they appear in the among the people of Israel. So you have these different feasts that are mentioned, and then a story is told, and these feasts that are mentioned, and a story is told. And three times in the Gospel of John, Passover pops up. The very first sign that Jesus does, turning water into wine at Cana of Galilee, then going down to Jerusalem and cleansing the temple right after that, that is connected to the story of Passover. When he goes down to the temple, the story begins, chapter 2 and verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. I say down because on a map it's down, but elevation-wise it's up. But Jesus goes to Jerusalem for Passover. And then in chapter 6, when Jesus feeds the 5,000 in the wilderness, that story is introduced by letting us know that it is Passover, the second Passover. And then when Jesus makes his final trip to Jerusalem, where he is betrayed, where he is arrested, where he is beaten, and where he is crucified, it is Passover. And we're told something interesting that happens during the death crucifixion scene in the Gospel of John. It's only in John that mentions this, by the way. One of the things that a Roman soldier might do to speed up the process of crucifixion is break the legs of the man who's being crucified. Because the way you survive crucifixion for a period of time is that you would, with your hands and feet nailed to a cross, you would pull yourself up and you would lower yourself down to inhale and to exhale. And that would include your arms and your legs lifting yourself up over and over and over and over and over and over until you reach a point of exhaustion and pain where you could no longer do that and you end up dying of asphyxiation. Like, that's the process of a miserable, disgusting process of crucifixion. But if you want to speed that up, you break their femurs, you break their legs so that they can't lift themselves up anymore. Well, when they came to break the legs of Jesus, they saw that he had already died. And this was to fulfill a prophecy that not a bone of him shall be broken. Now, what's interesting is there is a psalm that references not a bone being broken, but that language of the Lamb of God not having a bone broken is language that comes also directly from the Passover narrative. What type of lamb are they supposed to choose for the Passover? They're supposed to choose a lamb which has no broken bones, has not had a bone broken. What we're seeing at the crucifixion of Jesus is he is fulfilling not necessarily a direct prediction that one day there's going to come a Messiah whose leg isn't going to be broken, but he is fulfilling the prophecy or the role of that lamb that was slaughtered and whose blood brought salvation to the households that received it. Jesus is the Lamb of God. And so if you are in a world of sin and you need somewhere to look, you behold the Lamb of God. You behold the cross and the one who died upon it, shedding his blood that you may live, and shedding his blood that you may be forgiven. Because the last thing that John says is, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The sin of the world taken away. I think there's a lot that we should reflect on with that phrase right there. One of those is that he says the sin taken away is of the world. The word world has a really important place in the writings of John. For example, in John chapter 1, just earlier, we are told, this is John chapter 1 and verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him. We're talking about Jesus. And the world did not know him. You remember how we talked over and over again about people not recognizing Jesus? Well, it begins with this idea that Jesus was in the world. Jesus is the one through whom the world itself was made. So he was there before the creation of the world. It was made through him, and then he entered into it. And upon seeing the light of the world did not recognize him. And it says in verse 11, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. What does that tell you about the world? The world in the Gospel of John is not pictured as this very bright and faithful group who loves and receives Jesus. In fact, in John chapter 3 in verse 19, it says, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light. So, like, the light came into the world, and men said, I'd prefer darkness. I like that rather than the light that's coming into the world. The light burns the eyes. The light makes things, the light exposes who I am and my deeds and my thoughts and my innermost being. I don't want that. I want the dark. So the world is pictured as darkness. The world is pictured as that which does not know or receive Christ. And yet, it's the world that we're told in that famous passage, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And it's the world that we're told, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That means that God's love is not limited. And the death of Jesus is not limited. It is available for every single person in the world. And that means that you and me, no matter where we've been or what we've done, we have the opportunity to behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world and to share in the Lamb of God and in the blood of that Lamb who takes away our sin. That opportunity is for you. That opportunity is for me. And that opportunity is the first and foundational testimony of the Gospel of John that the Son of God, and that is what he'll say right after the baptism. John says, this is chapter 1 of verse 34, I myself have seen, so he beheld, I have seen and have testified. So he not only saw it, but he spoke it, that this is the Son of God. The Lamb of God is also the Son of God. And he's the one who loves you, through whom the world was made. He's the one who gave his life for you. He's the one whose blood cleanses you. And is the one through whose resurrection you can have hope over this world. And I beg of you, take advantage of it now. If there is anyone here this morning who needs to turn your life to behold Jesus, do so. There is hope, there is salvation, there is forgiveness that is awaiting you. You can name Jesus as the Lord of your life. You can confess him with John to be the Son of God and the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You can be baptized and have your sins washed away in Christ Jesus. Please let it be known. If you want to talk to one of our elders in the library in the back, you can do that, or you can come and sit on the front row while we stand and as we sing.